boy, I got so stirred up during that last song. You know, the Bible says that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And I trust that perhaps the Lord used the message this morning to get us to judge ourselves. Amen. Because if we're going to have revival, folks, it starts at the church house. It doesn't start in Lansing, and it doesn't start in Washington. It starts at 2301 North Elm Road, Jackson, Michigan. Amen. The church house. So we're going to preach tonight 10 things that every great church needs. Amen. So I'm going to get at them right away. No big introduction tonight. The first thing that every great church needs, number one, is prayer. Prayer. Go over just a chapter, chapter 1, verse 14 in the book of Acts. And look what it says here. It says in chapter 1, verse 14 here, we know that Jesus said to the disciples, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power." And so what did they do? In verse 14, it says, "These all continued with one accord in what? Prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with the brethren." Listen, we need prayer. Amen. We have got to pray. We've got to make time to pray. Again, prayer is a discipline. It's a discipline. I love the sign that we have out there. I'd passed it by so many times. I don't know who did the sign out there, but it says, "You always have time for the things you put first." Is prayer first for you? Listen, I understand the cares of life, even being in the ministry. Listen, Brother Boston, you get bogged down writing letters and having meetings and getting here and there. Oh, how we need to pray. For, listen, when we don't pray, we don't give God a chance to work. I imagine sometimes, Brother Horst, that God is sitting up there and saying, "I'd love to work. Would you please pray?" We don't pray. The early church, you look at it, they prayed for guidance in chapter 1. In chapter 4, they prayed for courage. In chapter 12, they prayed for deliverance with Peter and then didn't even believe it when it happened. Amen? Remember that story? God released Peter out of the chains and then smacked him and said, "Hey, get over there. They're waiting for you." And sure enough, came to the door, and little Rhoda came to the door. And he said, "Hey, it's Peter. Let me in." She went back to the people that were praying and said, "Hey, Peter's at the door." They said, "Get out of here." What faith they had, amen? By the way, you and I are no different than all God's people said, amen? They prayed for missionaries in chapter 13. Prayer, 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 prayer. When you don't know what to do, pray. When you do know what to do, pray. When you're up in the air, pray, pray, pray about everything. Pray. Every great church needs prayer. And can I say something? I'm glad for prayer meeting. I'm glad we pray on Wednesday nights, and praise God, it was me and Brother Kelly right here last night praying. A little reproval to you men, amen. If you were sick, that's fine, but we'd love you here on Saturday night, men, to pray. But listen, real prayer is alone with God. It's you and God and wherever your closet is. That's prayer. That's what we need. That's what our church needs, prayer. If we're going to be a great church, again, I said this morning about being average. Mark it down. I'll say it over and over and over. Average is the best of the worst and the worst of the best. I do not want to get to heaven and God say, "Well, you lived an average Christian life. That's not good enough. I want to live a great Christian life." Jesus said, "I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Hey, do we want to have a more abundant church here at Loomis Park? It's going to take prayer, number one. What every great church needs, it needs prayer. Secondly, back to chapter 2, it needs people. I know that's a deep revelation, amen? But it needs people. I'm glad that you're here tonight. I really am. I'd rather preach to people than to pews, amen? I've preached to pews. I have. I've been in services where it was me and one other brother and his family. Never forget that. There I was preaching, Bible college student. This preacher asked, said, "Would you come preach in my church on Sunday morning?" A Sunday morning, there was about 15 people there. And on Sunday night, there was 3 or 4 of us. And I thought, my goodness, I could preach to the mirror. Amen. I'm glad you're here. It takes people. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place." We could say that those people were the saved. Look at verses 7 through 13. And look what it says here. It says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue?" And go down to verse 13. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." I'm like, I heard Brother Curtis Hudson reading this one time. He was preaching away, and he said, he went through these names. He said, Medes and Parthians and Elamites and Mesopotamia. He said, my goodness, if I lived at any of those places, I'd change my address to something easier to say. Amen. Hey, listen, those were sinners. They were there. And thank God, listen, I thank God for the saved, but if we're going to have a great church, we're going to have to be open and available to sinners. Sinners. By the way, this is not a museum for the saved, it's a hospital for the sinner, and all God's people said. Listen, I'm glad for beauty and ornateness, and as Brother Coburnath said, I never come to this place think, my goodness, praise God for what he's done, but you listen to me, sinners ought to feel that they can come to this place. We had a man here today, praise God, friend of Brother Wally's and Brother Jones, and as you know, they go into the prisons and minister, and he said, pray for me that I'd be able to get over my past transgressions, he said, pray for me. Hey, may sinners always feel welcomed here. By the way, if they're lost, we don't want them to feel too comfortable, amen? We want them to get saved, but may they always feel welcome. A great church is made up of people. We have the saved and the sinners. Thirdly, third characteristic of a great church, patience. Patience. Not only prayer and people, but patience. Chapter 2, verse 1, we have the culmination of patience. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Jesus had left his disciples. He said, tarry ye at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And you know what they had to do? They had to wait. I hate waiting. I mark it down. Listen, Mr. Jordan, I hate waiting. I don't understand why people think that they actually have to obey the speed limit when I'm behind them. I hate waiting. I go to McDonald's and there's five people in front of me. I'm out of there. Now, that's the worst. First of all, why am I in McDonald's? I could stand to lose a couple pounds. But secondly, I can't wait for five people. I hate waiting. But you listen to me. A sinner gets saved and they don't have your convictions in a day. It takes some time. It takes some time. You plant a tree. I remember this years ago, down the road from where we live in Westfield, Massachusetts, where my mom still lives, 36 years in that house. I remember there was this field that somebody had bought, and they planted apple trees about 25 years ago. I was just, good night, I was 13 years old. And they planted apple trees, and I looked, and from year to year, Brother Merrill, those trees would get a little bit bigger. And by the way, aren't apple trees about the ugliest trees you've ever seen in your life? They're all gnarly and, I mean, just gross. But every year they would grow a little bit more. But they never, first five, six, eight, nine, no apples. No apples. But they were growing. And that person was pruning them and watering them and taking care of that field. And wouldn't you know it, after about 10, 12 years, started getting a crop of apples. Apples started falling off. And maybe the first ones weren't too tasty. You had to maybe throw them away or make applesauce or apple pie out of them or something like that. But now that is a thriving orchard. Why? It just took a little patience. Hey, God's patient with us, and all God's people said, help us. Lord, help us to be patient with people. You know, people make mistakes just like you. You know, people don't always turn out the way we would like them to. God help us to have patience. I believe that this early church, they had patience with sinners. They had patience with babes in Christ. And can I say this too? God help us to have patience with each other. Somebody rubs your fur the wrong way, do you feel it's your Christian duty to get right in their face? I'm telling you what, you're not patient. You're not patient. Listen, God wants us to be patient. If we're going to have a great church, people are going to come in, sinners are going to come in, they're not going to talk like we talk. They're not going to dress like we dress. They're not going to smell like we smell. Hey, you listen, you be patient with them. I'm so glad that God was patient with me. I just showed Brother Coburnett a picture of me when I before I got saved, I had my long hair. And listen, I came into Mountain View Baptist Church and nobody said to me, hey, you better get a haircut if you want to come here. They didn't do that. They preached the Word of God. And you know what God said? The Holy Spirit said to me, hey, what do you think about that passage where it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Holy Spirit does a better job convicting than we do. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. He was patient, and God is still patient. God help us to have patience. Prayer, people, patience. Number four, you need a place. You need a place. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1, they were all in one accord in one place. Again, listen, folks, I hope you know me by now. I am a local church man. I believe in the local church. I don't believe in the little house church here and a house church there and a parrot church here and a here church and there a church and everywhere a church. This is where we gather. Right here. Praise the Lord. Listen, you need a place where God's people meet together for teaching and for worship and for fellowship and to come together to go out into the world. And that's this place right here, our church. Great church needs prayer and people and patience and a place. Number five, it needs power. It needs power. Look at verses 2 through 4 in chapter 2. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. By the way, listen, please don't be afraid of Acts chapter 2. Amen. It's in there. God recorded it. But the sign gifts are gone. Amen. A wet paint sign is only good when the paint is wet. But then when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Amen. Don't need those anymore. But God used it to show His power. Remember what they said. They said, aren't these men Galileans? How hear we every man in his own tongue? I'll tell you exactly how. The power of God. The power of God. Listen, we need it. We can't live without it. We've got to have it. We've got to have it. We've got to live in the power of God. Be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You say, what is the filling of the Spirit? I think you can find the filling of the Spirit just as simply as this. Listen to me. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. Listen, you're not going to get any more of the Holy Spirit. You've got Him. He either lives in you or He doesn't. The Spirit striveth with our spirit lets us know that we are the children of God. But being filled with the Spirit is found in Romans chapter 6, 13. Where it says, neither yield yourselves members to unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. Being filled with the Spirit is saying, I can't have more of the Holy Spirit, but He can have more of me. He can have access to my life. Young people, He can have access to the websites I visit. He can have access to the music I listen to. He can have access to every area of my life, and with every fiber of my being, I want to please Him. You're a candidate to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, what Loomis Park Baptist Church needs is not programs, and I'm for programs. It's not great gospel tracts, and as you know, I'm for great gospel tracts. It's not for great literature and letterhead, and I'm for all those things, but what we need is the power of God. The power of God. And we've got to desire it. If we don't desire it, we won't have it. I'm telling you what, we need the power. If we're going to be a great church, we need prayer, we need people, we need patience, we need a place, we need power. Number six, we need preaching. Preaching. Said it this morning. Listen, we'll not be sharing while I'm the pastor here. No sharing. No plexiglass pulpits. Amen. Unless we're at camp or something, your preacher will have a tie on. Now, by the way, please, this is not a badge of spirituality. I hate these things. I remember Brother Hiles one time said, now please, you ladies, forgive me. He said it. I didn't say it. He said, I know the necktie was invented by a woman. I said, I know it was, because no man would have done this to his own kind and make us wear this. Amen. Hey, listen, you know what this is? Did you know that companies like United Airlines, they have dress codes? They have dress codes. Why? Because they're trying to present an image of sharpness. And I think, how much more should we in the house of God? But you listen to me. You read, and we don't have time to read these verses. From verse 14 to verse 36, you see good old-fashioned Bible preaching. Listen, we need scriptural preaching. I just wrote, Brother Coburnett, for those that speak in our pulpit, I wrote a Ten Commandments of entering the pulpit at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Your do's and don'ts when you enter this pulpit. It's sad that we have to write a document like that, but people come in sometimes and they take advantage of the pastor, and they take advantage of the church, and they use words that we shouldn't use, amen. And so I had to deal with that. But one of the things I said in that document, I showed that to Brother Josh. I was talking to him about it when he's in my office. I said, listen, we need scriptural preaching. Listen, I'm not much for skyscraper preaching. You say, what's skyscraper preaching? That's story upon story upon story upon story upon story upon story. I don't have much use for skyscraper sermons. I want scriptural sermons. No, don't get me wrong. An illustration's great. A story, it drives a point home. Nothing wrong with that. There's some preachers, they read their text and that's it. Never hear from that text again. It's gone into oblivion. We need scriptural preaching. Listen, I'd like to have later this year, I'd like to have a men's preaching night. Not preachers, but you that are part of the church. You get up, you preach the scriptures. Preach the scriptures. It's scriptural preaching. Verse 21, look at verse 21 of chapter 2. It's not only scriptural preaching, look what else it is. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's salvational preaching. Listen, great churches need to preach on salvation. They need to preach to the sinner. We sang that song this morning, I Love to Tell the Story. Why? Because it did so much for me. How wonderful is that story? And I tell you, I have been at many, many churches, and Brother Max, I never get offended when somebody preaches the gospel, even though I've already heard it, because I just know that somebody there needs it. Scriptural preaching, salvational preaching. Verse 37 of chapter 2, look what it says there. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It ought to be stirring preaching. And by the way, thank you for those of you, you take the time to compliment the messages. I appreciate that so much. I want my preaching to stir you. Listen, that's what real preaching ought to do. And there's a difference. Listen, I struggle with this. I've been a teacher for a long time. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. Preaching ought to be preaching. Amen. It ought not to be talking. It ought to stir us to draw closer to the Savior. Stirring preaching. That's found there in verse number 37. They were pricked to their heart. And you see something there. They heard contritely, received gladly, and obeyed implicitly in verse 41. We ought to have prayer, people, patience, place, power, preaching. Number 7, we ought to have purpose. We ought to have purpose. What was their purpose? Look at verse 41. Now they that gladly received his word were baptized. The first purpose is salvation. Salvation. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be concerned. We talked about it this morning, and I'll not belabor the point. But we talked about what has invaded our church, probably most of all, the apathy of the world has invaded our churches. We just don't care that people are dying and going to hell. We just don't care. Listen, it was not so in the early church. They were interested in people getting saved. Hey, when we say from the pulpit, and praise the Lord, yesterday, Brother Hauser, we had two precious souls receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that excite you? I mean, does it excite you to the point of action? Saying, you know what, I got to carry gospel tracts. Did I mention this morning that I was saved because of a gospel tract? Two gospel tracts. One saint cared enough about a lost sinner with long hair and rock and roll that he gave me two gospel tracts. I am your pastor today because of two gospel tracts. You know what that does to me? Brother Bittinger, it helps me to keep sowing and keep sowing and keep going and keep knocking and keep trying. Why? Because salvation was their purpose. They wanted people to be saved. Secondly, in verse 41, another purpose they had, you see it right there, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Part of the purpose of a great church is to see people saved and baptized. Well, I tell you what, baptizing Mike Sparks up there a couple weeks ago, you should have seen him. Brother Horst was up there, prayed with him. That man was as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I'm telling you what, he didn't know what to do with himself up there. He was just looking around. He said, man, this is so big. I don't know if I can do this. I said, get over here, amen. I'm going to get you down in the water. And it was something to get that 300-pound man down. It wasn't something to get him down. It was something to get him back up, amen. But listen, folks, let that be our motto. Let that be our mantra. I met a young man that I had led to Christ a couple weeks back, Jordan. He raised his hand during the invitation. He's down in the Masters Clubs, and I said, when am I going to get you in the tank, buddy? He said, soon, Pastor. Why? Because that ought to be our purpose. Purpose. They had the purpose of salvation, baptism. Then look at verse 41 and 42. Look at verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Growth ought to be our purpose. Growth. Seeing people grow. Hey, I remember hearing Dr. Phil Tharp say this. He said, get in somebody's life and make a difference for Jesus Christ. Help somebody. Somebody that says, I don't understand what is this about, this Bible passage. Say, hey, can you come to the house? Can you come for dinner? Let's look at the Bible together. Helping people grow. You'll never know. Listen, you can't sow to the wrong person. Helping people grow. That was their purpose. Number eight, and I'm hurrying here, going down this. We've got purpose, preaching, power, place, patience, people, prayer. Number eight, they had a position. Look what it says there in verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, doctrine is what we believe. It's not boring. I'm telling you, it's thrilling to me. I think too many people go to Bible college, Brother Coburnat, and their theology ends the day they graduate. Listen to me. No, I want to study. I want to study and have a position, a scriptural position. It was a common faith. It was a communal fellowship. By the way, the Bible's not advocating communism in this passage. It's advocating community. Isn't it true that when we find out that one of our members here, brother or sister, has a need, don't we try to meet that need? Amen. That hasn't changed. Amen. It hasn't changed at all. But something else, it was a common faith, communal fellowship. It was a community of goods. It was a voluntary. You know, one of the things, and again, without being political, and I try not to be political, one of the things I despise is somebody putting their hand in my pocket and taking money out and giving it to somebody else. Let me do that. We used to have, since some of you folks remember, before we had welfare, we had something called a community chest. And people would give to that. Why? Because they weren't taxed to death, so they had money to give. And all God's people said, that's as political as I'm getting tonight. Amen. The idea of voluntary. You know, the tithe is the Lord's, and all God's people said. But you listen to me. Missions is voluntary. It's voluntary. Special love offering, voluntary. Want to be a blessing to the church? Pay off the building? That's voluntary. And praise God for voluntary. I don't have to come to church. I get to come to church. I don't have to give an offering. I get to give an offering. See, it takes the idea there of position. Their position was a position of unity, and it was a position of unselfishness, wasn't it? Boy, help God help us. We live in a selfish age. Help us to be unselfish. Help us not to have that infect to the world. Number nine, something else here, position, purpose, preaching, power, place, patience, people, prayer. Number nine, we see progress, verse 46. It says, and they continuing, it's an important word, continuing daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They continued, they progressed. Hey, are you progressing in your faith or are you digressing? Are you going forward or going back? It's like riding a bike. You can't just sit there. You just tip over. Amen? Remember that? First time you tried to ride a bike and you wobbled, and as soon as you stopped, you went over, skinned your knee, ran to mom, she cleaned it up. Amen? Listen, we can't just sit there, folks. We can't just exist, Loomis Park Baptist Church. We've got to grow and grow and grow. And the idea of continuing, they progressed forward. I hope God's doing a progressing work in your life. I hope you're growing as a Christian. Again, I know we mentioned it. Wednesday nights, we're studying Jude. We're not studying Jude just to study Jude. We're studying Jude so you can grow in your faith through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Lastly, number 10, prayer, people, patience, place, power, preaching, purpose, position, progress. Number 10, and I like this, verse 47. What's it say there, class? Praising God. Praise. Great churches are made up of praising people. Praising people. Every time I see Mr. Jordan, how are you doing today, Mr. Jordan? And Mr. Jordan, what do you always say? I'm praising the Lord. That's what he says. Every time. I mean, Mr. Jordan could have a broken arm. His ankle could be messed up, turned sideways. I say, how you doing, Mr. Jordan? He'd say, well, he'd probably say it like this. I'm praising the Lord, amen. But he's praising the Lord. Why? We've got so much to praise him about. Oh my goodness, Brother Coburn said it before, and I say it a lot too. Hey, if you're saved, you're just going to go to heaven. You're just going to live as long as God lives in all perfection. You'd think maybe we could praise the Lord a little bit about that. By the way, you can say amen in church. You can say praise the Lord. You can say hallelujah in this church. It's a Baptist church. You can praise the Lord. I hope when you sing that you're not just singing like the world. And I don't mean the idea of singing worldly songs. I hope you don't do that either, amen. But when you're here singing hymns, I hope you're singing them as an offering of praise unto our God. Because every great church needs praise. Boy, that singing. When you hear singing like that, doesn't it make you want to praise the Lord for what he's done? He has done so many wonderful things in our lives. You think about it, and I'll just close with this. You think about how good he's been to you. You know, my wife and I, we've been married now, oh my goodness, it'll be 14 years this year. 14 years. And for 12 of those years, we didn't have children. And that was a praise in itself, amen? Because we were busy people. We were youth pastors, and we did lots of stuff with the teens, lots of trips and all those kind of things, and we were able to take some vacations together. But then God blessed us with two little boys. And I'll tell you what, that last one, he came out, and I said the last one, and just in case anybody's wondering, amen? And when that last one came out, Mrs. Jones, and he had the cord wrapped around his neck. And I'll tell you what, we were in there and they were moving my wife around. And I remember we were just in there. I was just reading my Bible and just talking to each other. And all of a sudden there was this team of doctors in there. They were moving her around. And I said, my goodness, this, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, phew, they wheeled her into the I guess you'd call it the delivery room, amen? And they said, you know, I said, hey, what's going on? The lady said, we're just getting your wife ready, you know, trying to keep me at ease. And they said the cord has wrapped itself around the baby's neck, and his heart rate went from 140 to 70. Tell you what, Brother Bob, I don't know how you would have been, but I was nervous, and I didn't know anything else to do but just pray. Say, God, this is your child. You know, we want him. But if you want him, you can have him. And prayed and praise the Lord. That little baby came out. My wife worked so hard to have that baby. And that little baby came out, and he no cry. I'll tell you what, dads and moms, if you've ever heard that, that's about the most uncomfortable silence you'll ever hear in your life. Little baby out, no cry, purple head. And they started swabbling and doing all this and moving, and all of a sudden brought him over to the table, laid him down, and all of a sudden I heard the most beautiful sound I've ever heard in my life. Wah! And I'll tell you what I did. I didn't say, well, you know, that's what happens. That's life. I said, praise God. You know what we need to do? We need to be people of praise. When it's going good, when it's not going good. Because He's good all the time. Father, we pray You'd bless now. Thank You for this time we've been